Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. Father Robert Young, joy to be with you as we continue our study of Volume 14 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Great joy to share this with you today as we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, send us your Spirit. Give us a spirit of light and wisdom, knowledge and understanding, so that we can take to heart and receive this great gift of the knowledge, the divine science of your will reigning in our souls and in our world. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that comes to us through Luisa Picaretta. May we never take it for granted, but try to live every moment of our lives in the kingdom, the reign of your will on earth as it reigns in heaven. Always we ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Well, let us continue with the next passage from Volume 14, which is dated September 9th, 1922. In creating man, God formed a kingdom for himself. The contentment of Jesus when he sees in a creature not only the image of his humanity, but all that his divinity operated in it. So, of course, God sees in our humanity his own creation and therefore rejoices in it. But it's a much greater miracle when he can see his own divinity operating through and in our humanity as well. And that's what this gift, of course, is all about. It's not about our greatness, but the greatness of God who operates in our little humanity. Luisa writes, "My ever sweet Jesus continues to speak about his most holy will. He showed his heart opened, from which many rivulets of light came out, which wounded all creatures, and forming a net of light, overwhelmed everything. And he began to speak, telling me, 'My daughter, in creating the first man, I gave start to the creation of mankind, and after I formed his body, with my omnipotent breath, I infused in him the soul. And with another breath of mine, I could say, I infused myself into the depths of man in order to sustain him, to dominate him, and to keep him safe.'" So God breathes life into this sculpture, if you will, that he forms out of the dust of the earth. And when he breathes life into him, he gives man a soul. But according to Jesus, that God also breathed a second time into man, and this time filled that soul with his own divine life. That is, his divine will that would then operate and have dominion in him. For us, that happens, of course, not at the moment of conception, but at the moment of our baptism. That's when the divine life is infused into us. Why? Because of original sin, the divine life is no longer there at conception, at our creation. It comes through the sanctifying grace of a sacrament of the church called baptism. That's when God infuses his divine life into our soul. He says, "So that man formed a kingdom for me, in which I, as king, was to extend my boundaries. My joy reached its summit in seeing in this man the generation almost endless of many other beings which would provide me with as many other kingdoms for as many creatures as would come to light, in whom I was to reign and expand my divine boundaries." So Jesus could say then, the kingdom of God is within you. And if the kingdom of God is within us, then each of us in our humanity becomes another kingdom in which the divine will reigns. Because our soul is created for that. You see, it happened at the beginning, lost by sin, original sin, restored through Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection. And now the understanding of what that infusion of divine life really means is given back to us through Louisa Picaretta. And all the good of the other kingdoms was to overflow for the glory and honor of the first kingdom, which was to be the head of the others and as though the prime act of creation. So this prime act of creation in creating Adam and Eve, all of the other human persons were to come from there, and the same reign of the divine will was meant to be in all of their children, all of their descendants. But as man chose to withdraw from my will, my kingdom and his ended. So the reign of God in man and in his soul, that kingdom ended, so that the will of God was no longer reigning there. Not only this, but he trampled upon me and placed himself as the one to reign in my place. You see, we chose our human willfulness to reign in place of God's own divine willing in us, idolizing himself and forming the reign of vices, miseries, and disasters. You see, that reign of the human will in the soul, rather in place of the divine will, is the cause of all vices, miseries, and disasters. He goes on, my joy died at birth and turned into sorrow. See, from at birth in the sense that man was newly created. We don't know how long he lived in the will of God before the fall, but early on in the eyes of God, in the eyes of eternity, it wasn't very long. See, all evil was in his withdrawal from my will. Now, of course, that doesn't mean the human will was evil. That was a great gift God gave Adam. But Adam's choosing to put his will in place of God's in terms of what was going to reign and have dominion, dominate, that's, of course, when he lost it all. Jesus goes on, our love did not stop. I did not want to be the isolated God. No. Therefore, I wanted to descend from heaven, taking on a humanity similar to that of the first man. See, for God to restore the kingdom and the reign, he had to do it through another man. As St. Paul says, sin entered the world through one man, and so redemption, salvation must also enter through a man. I enclosed all of creation in it. I bound the human will of this humanity to the divine will once again. He restored that reign, that kingdom, so that this human will, embracing all creation and all of their acts within the divine will, might bring it to my throne as triumphant over all human acts, which had then been changed by it into acts of divine will. See, have you ever understood what the incarnation is all about? Certainly, the union of the human and the divine in the personhood of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God that enters time and place and becomes flesh, becomes man. The Word becomes flesh, who is Jesus Christ incarnate in Mary, the Mother of God. But he's saying, what I did there was I came to retie, reunite, reconcile the human will of this humanity I took on to the divine will that belonged to me by nature, so that this human will of Jesus, now he's speaking of himself and his own human will, would embrace all of the rest of creation and all of the acts of all creatures of all time, bring them back into this reign of the divine will by my uniting his own humanity with that divine will and all that his humanity contain, and changing them all into acts once again of the divine will. You see, by uniting them together in Jesus, he had both natures. and therefore he could unite them perfectly. We don't have the divine nature, therefore we cannot do it as perfectly, of course, as he did, or even as Mary did, who had no original sin. We do it in our own imperfect way, but he says, don't worry about that, because I will make up for it. I will make it perfect. But with this, he says, with this incarnation and the way in which the divine will now assumes into itself all acts of all creatures that have been done in the human will, he says, with this, the human will took possession once again of the divine will. The divine will entered and took over the human will, but the human will in return took possession of the divine will. It belongs to us, you see, as it belonged to Adam and Eve before the fall, as it belonged to Mary, as it belonged to Jesus. It belongs to us by grace. So through Jesus and the incarnation, his human will once again takes possession of the divine will perfectly in himself. And the divine possession of the human, one lording over the other. See, in the same way, the divine will possesses our will. In fact, he says, when one being forms one single thing with another being, if one is Lord, the other too becomes Lord as though naturally. You know, when a king marries a woman, she becomes queen by nature of the union. So he's saying when the divine will takes over something, that the queen isn't royal by blood, but she's royal by marriage, in a sense. So we're royal perhaps not by the blood of the divine nature, so to speak, or the DNA of God, but we become royal. We share in that kingdom by adoption and by God's gift, by his grace given freely to us. So if one is Lord, the other becomes Lord as though naturally. The only reason for which I had commanded man to abstain from the fruit prohibited by me was this. I wanted an act of sacrifice of his will in mine. He wanted a continual act of obedience that would require the sacrifice of man's will. So that through this sacrifice, binding his human will within mine, he might take possession of my will and I of his. It's a very interesting statement. Jesus says it is the act of Adam sacrificing, giving up the use of, dying to, the use of his own human will apart from God. That sacrifice was, in a sense, what guaranteed, what kept alive and kept this unity of Adam's human will and God's will going on. It made it continue. So that through this sacrifice, binding his human will within mine, he might take possession of my will and I of his. It's a very important point, brothers and sisters. Through this sacrifice. You know, the letter to the Hebrews has a wonderful phrase that says, those who are consecrated and the one who consecrates have the same Father, the same source. And all of us are consecrated by the one sacrifice of Jesus. The sacrifice of Jesus makes it possible now for what Adam lost by failing to make the sacrifice, Jesus makes up for him and for all of us in all of our failures to give up the use of our human will apart from God and to choose his instead. All the times we fail to do that, from Adam to the last one of us on earth, Jesus has made the reparation for that failure by his sacrifice, one continual sacrifice of his human will to the Father during his life here on earth. So he has restored for us the kingdom by his one sacrifice. So Adam, by his sacrifice, was able to remain in that kingdom as well, continuing to possess it, and the kingdom possessing him. and both might reign then with the same power, wisdom, and goodness. You see, Jesus says, I didn't want Adam dissimilar, unlike me, in anything. So by uniting myself with him through the power of my will, he's speaking of God and Adam, he says, I made him completely like me. That was his likeness unto God. The image, of course, is the form. The likeness is the action, is the act of continuing the sacrifice, the continual offering of his will to God by dying to it so that the will of God might reign in him. And Jesus is saying here, the one symbol for that continual sacrifice was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because once he had that knowledge, once he knew what evil was, and he had chosen that knowledge, he would have to give up eating from the tree of life, from which the knowledge of the divine will continually sustained him. And so once he gave up the tree of life, once he chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Genesis says he had to leave the garden because he no longer could eat from the tree of life. That's the reason he left paradise. He was now deprived of that fruit because he chose another. And brothers and sisters, what does Jesus do? He restores the tree of life, which is his cross. The fruit of the tree of life that Jesus brings back to us, not in an earthly paradise, but brings back to us in the world, is his own life, death, and resurrection, symbolized by the cross. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it says, to the one who wins the victory, I will give the right to eat again from the tree of life. See, that tree has been restored through Jesus. And not only at the end of time, but as long as we're sharing the victory with him. Now, those who win the victory, what is the victory? The victory is the triumph of the divine will over the human will. Whenever we sacrifice our human will to the divine will, we win the victory. We share in the triumph, and then we're allowed to eat again from the tree of life, even here on earth. And what is that fruit? It is the Eucharist, of course, first and foremost, the source and summit of everything we believe and all that Christ is and came to give us. That is the sacrifice. The sacrament of the sacrifice of Jesus is the Eucharist. But he's saying, when you have my will and you're making in every moment that choice, that free choice to surrender your human will to my divine will, and you make that sacrifice, then you win the victory. And even now, as St. Paul says, you are sitting in heaven with Christ on his throne, sharing his victory, eating again from the tree of life, which is, of course, the fruit that is the knowledge of the kingdom of God's will. He says, in nothing did I want Adam to be dissimilar from me. And he still doesn't want us to be like him. So he says, he was a birth from me, he was my son, and what father does not love that his son be rich and happy as he is? See, more so for me as the celestial father, who would lose nothing in rendering this son of mine rich, happy, and reigning like me. See, it costs God absolutely nothing to make us into his likeness, either in creation or in redemption and sanctification. It doesn't cost God anything. God can never be diminished in who he is or what he possesses, because he's the source of it all. So whatever we do can only add to God's accidental glory. And he wants that. He desires that. He wants it from his creation. But Jesus is saying that God didn't lose a thing in making us like him, but man lost everything in losing that likeness. Jesus restores it. That's why he had to be a man. He had to become flesh, human, in order to do it. Now, through the knowledge that we've been given of this kingdom again, and what it means to live in the kingdom of God's will and how to live in it. Then he says the likeness has been restored. Once again, we can assume our proper nature, which is to be created not only in the image, which we did not lose, but the likeness, which we did lose. So he goes on, as man broke his human will from mine, my love did not remain quiet, but raised its flames even higher. See, God's love was only increased. His mercy, he was already beginning to plan our redemption at that moment. At any cost, I wanted to produce another me. And so I chose my humanity, which sacrificing itself to my will in everything. See, his own humanity sacrificed its will to God in everything. Two natures, distinct, but at the same time, one. And so I took possession of my will, my humanity took possession of my divine will, letting me accomplish within itself the purpose of the creation of man. What does Jesus do? He fulfills perfectly the purpose of the Creator God in the creation of mankind. Jesus doesn't just redeem us. He restores and fulfills everything that the Father should have received from mankind that he did not receive because of that bad choice of Adam and Eve, that first and most horrible sin, which was to choose something, his own will, over the will of his Father. Jesus says, I restored it. I fulfilled it perfectly, not just for one or two, but for all. In fact, he says, my usual way is to carry out my greatest enterprises with one alone, that is one person, and then I diffuse them. You see, God will most ordinarily choose one soul in whom he will deposit his gift, and then through it, he will diffuse it. Was it not one man alone that ruined all my designs? So my humanity alone was to repay me for this ruin. And the power of my will, enclosing all creation in it, was to return to me the love, the kisses, the caresses, which the first man had so brutally rejected. See, by not receiving them anymore, because he couldn't, he had cast himself, in a sense, out of that reign of the Father's love and his kingdom. So because he couldn't receive it anymore, he no longer had the capacity to return it as well. So Jesus says he had it all. He possessed it by nature of the incarnation and the hypostatic union. But he had to return it to the Father in every act of his life. That's what the life of Jesus is. Returning to the Father, perfect love, thanksgiving, honor, glory, adoration, not on his own behalf, although he could do it through by his own humanity, but on our behalf because we had not done it. He says, my love laying down its own garments, I could say, the garments of sorrow and of mourning, clothed itself anew in feast and triumphantly gave itself to the greatest excesses and follies of love. So when I want to do a work with a creature, I always begin one-on-one, as if no one else existed. And then I extend it so much as to fill heaven and earth. So when I want to do a work with the creature, I always begin one-on-one as if no one else existed. And he pours everything into that creature. Who is the best example of that? Mary, our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God. God poured so much grace into her, in her exemption from original sin and its effects, leaving her will free, however, always. But he poured so much grace into her because she was called to be the Mother of God. But then he says, as I begin with one Then I extended so much through others that it can fill heaven and earth. And it does, because the kingdom of God is everywhere. Everywhere that the will of God reigns, the kingdom's there. So he could extend it on earth. And of course, heaven is the kingdom of God's will being lived perfectly. He says, "Now, my daughter, my love wants to produce again. And while it gives in to excesses, it goes out taking a break. It wants to deliver new births. Just as it operated in my humanity, enclosing all of creation in it, so it might give to the Father everything he wanted from it, and let everything descend for the good of all creatures, so now, binding your will with mine, I want to enclose all of creation in you, and letting you take possession of my will, I want to feel my acts, my love, my pains, being repeated and multiplied in you." This is the true multiplication, brothers and sisters. I want my reflector, that is my mirror, if you will, the one who can reflect God back to God here on earth, so that in looking at it, I may see in you as though in a mirror the creation which I created in heaven, and which my humanity enclosed within itself. And in reflecting myself in you in this mirror, I may recognize all creation in you. So God can love us by the power of his will in us, because his will contains it all. And it's his will, of course, that alone is worthy of God's own love. But when we possess it, then we can give it back to God. We can give God back to God. And someone sent me the beautiful story of a little boy, this woman's son. She wrote to me, it's a true story. They brought the children, a group of students, to adoration. And the teacher said, "Now let's offer something to Jesus here in the Blessed Sacrament. So what would each of you like to offer?" So each one, of course, offered all kinds of things that they wanted to give to Jesus. And her little boy said, "Let's offer God back to God." Let's offer God to God. Brothers and sisters, what else is worthy of God but God himself? What else can give God the rightful love, thanksgiving, honor, glory that he deserves? It's God himself, and the will of God is the source of it. So through his own will, if our will is one with it, we can do it. We can offer God back to God, not by our own power, but because we've received the gift of that power, which is in his will, and we can return through that will his own love back to him that we've received in his will. So we don't keep it for ourselves, and we give it back to God, in a sense, by distributing it through humanity. So that in the name of all of humanity, we do this, not just for ourselves and by our capacity through the gift of the divine will, but as though everyone had lived in the will of God and could return perfect love, thanksgiving, honor, glory back to God. That's the amazing miracle. And Jesus says, this is the miracle of miracles. This makes all other miracles look small, because we are able to give God back to God. And then he says, "Then will my love be content when I see in a creature not only the image of my humanity, but all that my divine will operated in it." In other words, my own divine likeness. Everything I did in my humanity and all that the divine will operated through my humanity for the good of souls and the glory of the Father. Therefore, he says, be attentive and always follow my will. Be attentive, dear friends, faithful and attentive. Otherwise, we stop the continuous motion. We no longer have that continual breath of the will of God, receiving it, taking it in, giving it to all of humanity, and breathing it out again back to God, restoring to him the love and thanksgiving glory that Jesus has won. Jesus has already done it, but Jesus's acts are perfect and complete, but ours are not. So he gives us this opportunity to do it again with him on earth, and to do it through the same power that he did, which is the eternal power and will of his divine Father. With that, let's take a few moments of a musical interlude. We'll be right back to continue with our next passage from Volume 14. Please stay with us. This is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Luisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. We'll return in a moment. So now let us continue with the next passage, and welcome again if you're just joining us for The Will of God. I'm Father Robert Young. This is taken from September 11th, only 2 days later, the same year, 1922. The title says, "The primary purpose of all that God has done in creation and redemption is that the creature would live in the divine will." The primary purpose, brothers and sisters, for which God created us and redeemed us, because we lost that purpose. That's why the subtitle of this book, The Book of Heaven, is The Call of the Creature to Return to the Purpose, to have the purpose restored for which we were created, and for which Jesus redeemed us, and now for which and through which the Holy Spirit is going to make this complete, which is that humanity could live once again in the kingdom, the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. Only in the divine will, he says, is there true rest. Only in the divine will is there true rest. Continuing in my usual state, Luisa writes, "I was abandoning all of myself in the holy will of my sweet Jesus, and feeling the need to rest, I said to myself, 'Also, my sleep is in your will. I want nothing else but to take true rest in the arms of your volition, the arms of your own active willing me into existence. breathing in me, beating in my heart. I want to rest in your eternal act of loving and willing me into existence. I'm just rephrasing it there. And Jesus says, daughter, lay your rest as a mantle over all creatures so as to cover them all. In other words, your rest is not to be kept to yourself. You're not just resting, sleeping for your own needs. Put your rest in the divine will. And he says, you'll cover all of humanity, all of creatures with that rest. Because only in my will is there true rest. You see, only in the will of God can true rest be given to us and to anyone else. Since it envelops everything, as you rest in my will, you will lay yourself over all in order to impetrate true rest for all. What does impetrate mean? It means to bring about by begging, by imploring, to be successful at it, to accomplish what we want by begging for it. So he says, only in this way will you be able to bring true rest to all. And how beautiful it is to see a creature of ours resting in the arms of our divine will. But in order to find true rest, it is necessary that she put all of her acts, her words, her love, her desires, etc., on the way within our will. That is, all of the things we do, all of the little things that are our acts, have to be there as well. See, not just our rest, but he's saying for it to really be true rest, I need everything you do to be included. So that as they take their place in it, they may receive rest, and I may rest in them. Isn't it beautiful? The real meaning of the Sabbath, of the day of rest, of eternal rest, as we call it, of all true rest, is resting in the will of God. Why? Because our freedoms, our capacity to act has been given to God. So God now acts through us and with us and in us. In a sense, we're still acting, of course, by our human freedom, but it's God's acting that's taken it over. All we're doing is surrendering it, giving it to Him. He says, only when they are fulfilled, then do all works give rest. But if they are not fulfilled, that is, all the acts in the divine will, they always give some concern and something else to do, which renders true rest restless. So why is it sometimes we're restless? Because our acts are not all in the will of God. There's something we're leaving out. And he says that is what leaves room for concern, something else that we need to do. And, you know, what is the great restlessness of our life? Well, we're not done. We haven't finished our work. We have things to do that are not accomplished. How many times do, you know, all of us who might carry responsibility and have a lot of duties to carry out might even lose sleep over all of the things that we have to do that we've not accomplished yet, miles to go before we sleep. Jesus said, this is the source of restlessness. But if you're acting in the will of God and you're resting your will in His will, then He says, there's nothing more to be concerned about because I'm going to accomplish it through you and with you and in you. You just have to rest in me and you will do it with me, but I'm taking it over now. This is my job. And of course, that's not quietism or passivity. It doesn't mean we just sit back and, okay, well, Jesus is going to take care of my job now. I don't have to do it. Of course not. That's silly. But it does mean that, in a sense, the burden is taken away because He takes over the responsibility for us to bring to fulfillment and completion what we cannot do. So that if the job, even in our human limitations, cannot be completed, He'll complete it for us in His own way and in His own time. He says, now the fulfillment of the work of creation was that man would fulfill our will in everything. That's what it meant for creation, all of it to be fulfilled, because we are the voice of the rest of creation. We are the will, the only creatures created on earth with a will. And therefore, what we would do and give back to God, we would do for all. all of creation, all of the universe, that man would then fulfill our will in everything, and that would fulfill and bring to perfection the work of our creation. Our will was to be the life, the food, and the crown of the creature. And since it is not yet so, it's not been done, obviously, the work of creation is not yet fulfilled. God's work is, but ours is not. You see, the reciprocation has not been done. Man's part has not been carried out. It has not been fulfilled. And neither can I rest in it, nor can it, humanity, rest in me. Not fully, because the work is not done. Even in heaven, I believe the saints are working in one sense, cooperating, praying, begging for graces, interceding, rejoicing in those who live in the divine will on earth to help that kingdom come to completion. It's perfect and completed in heaven. That's where the completion is. But it's not completed here on earth. And so Jesus is saying, this is your job. This is your work. And I can't rest, and I'm not going to let you rest until that work is done and I return. And that will be the end of the work. Only completely, absolutely, when Jesus comes back. Until then, yes, it will be happening to a more or less degree in each soul that comes to know it and learn it and live it. But he says it will never be perfect again on earth until I return. He says it always gives me something to do. I'm always anxious still for this work to be completed. And I yearn for this fulfillment and this rest. But you see, even though it won't be complete until he returns, it can be growing closer to that completion. You know, the cup can be more full by those who are living in the divine will, by resting in it in the true sense of that word, as we just heard, and by letting God's will take over our lives. So he says, I yearn for this to happen more and more, and I will not rest until it's done. He says, this is why I love and want so much that the way of living in my will be known. You see, if it's not known, it won't happen. People who do not know about this way of life really cannot live it unless they have a very special grace and dispensation from God. The normal way now, brothers and sisters, for human beings to know this and to love it and live it is through Louisa Picaretta. Granted, God can do whatever he wants. He can give it to anybody he wants by any special dispensation. We're talking about the general course of events. He said, this is why I want it to be known. Nor will I ever be able to say that the works of creation and redemption are fulfilled if I do not have all the acts of the creatures extending in my will like a bed to give me rest. Another beautiful metaphor image for what we do for God in the divine will. We give Jesus rest. Our acts, continual acts in his will, give him a beautiful bed upon which to rest. If our acts are discontinuous, it's probably not a very comfortable bed. It's going to be lumpy. It's going to be broken. But if our acts are continuous and our heart is there and the sacrifice goes on without break and without interruption, then he says, you give me a bed in which I can rest. And I, what beautiful rest shall I not give to her in seeing her coming back on the wings of our will with the seal of the fulfillment of creation. He gives us rest when he sees us coming back on the wings of God's own will with the seal. What is the seal of Ezekiel, of the Tau, you know, that letter that is salvation, that's really the cross. Well, there's a seal that is also planted on those who live in the will of God. And we come back on the wings of his will with that seal, with the seal of the fulfillment of creation. It says, what beautiful rest will I not give that person? And my womb will be her bed. What is the womb of God? The very bosom of God from which we have all been given creation and birth, existence. Therefore, there's nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my will and I of his. Nothing I did. This is Jesus speaking now. Certainly true of the Father in creation, but Jesus is saying, on my part, there's nothing I did in creation, not one breath, heartbeat, word, thought, or deed, that did not have as its primary purpose, a first goal, first end, that man once again possess my will and I possess his. This was my primary purpose in creation, and it is the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces given to my saints, have been seeds, means to let man reach this possession of my will. Therefore, neglect nothing of what I want about my will, either with writing or with words or with works. You know, don't neglect any way to make it known, to bring others into this kingdom. From this alone, you can know that the living in my will is the greatest, the most important, that which interests me the most, from the so many preparations that have preceded it. And Louisa would know, of course, very well what those preparations were. All of the training, all of the suffering, all of the victimhood, all the preparations that Jesus went through, speaking to her, sometimes daily, our Blessed Mother teaching her, giving her lessons. All this preparation, he says, tells you how important this is. You know, and it says to us too, dear friends, that look at the amount of writing that she had to carry out. All the fruit of that preparation. And in each one of our lives, there is that preparation. The fruit of it is whatever we do to make it known, to make it possible for others to receive it, to come to know and live it, and of course, the very acts that we do ourselves. So he says, from this alone, you must know that it is the greatest, most important thing, and that which interests me the most because of the preparations I've made in your life to get to this moment. And do you want to know where this seed of my will was sown? Where was this seed of the divine will sown? He says, the answer is my humanity. In it, the divine will, the seed of my will germinated, that is, it was planted, it was born, and it grew. This seed can be seen in my wounds and in my blood, wanting to be transplanted into the creature so that she may take possession of my will and I of hers, and so that the work of creation may return to the origin just as it came out, not only through my humanity, but also through the creature's humanity. You say, through the creature herself, and that's you, and that's me, and our humanity. So that it was accomplished perfectly in the humanity of Jesus. But he says, now it waits. It's waiting for your part to complete it, to bring it to fulfillment. He says, just as it came out, not only through my humanity, that we could take possession of God's will, and he of our will, but he says, this must also happen through you. Because by your uniting with what you're doing, with what I did, it becomes one. The act is now given a greater power, a greater benefit to souls, and a greater capacity to glorify God by this communion of will. He says, they will be few, be it even one alone. Was it not alone? He who, withdrawing from my will, disfigured and broke my plans, destroyed the purpose of creation, they will be few. In the same way, one alone can adorn it and fulfill its purpose. Just as one lost the purpose, he's saying, one can restore it. And of course, he did that through his incarnation and through the hypostatic union. We do it by learning how to do it, by learning it's possible, growing in the knowledge, living our sacrifice over and over again of our human will to God's in that gift of freedom, of love of ourselves to God, then he says, you too will fulfill that purpose with me. However, my works can never remain isolated. See, whatever God does is never ultimately just for one. So I will have the army of the souls who will live in my will, and in them I will have my creation restored, all beautiful and striking, just as it came out of my hands. Otherwise, I would not have so much interest in making my will known. See, if this were not the great good, the great benefit, the purpose, the goal for which we were created that he's going to fulfill, he wouldn't care so much that it be known. And brothers and sisters, there's nothing on earth right now that God cares more about more than having his divine will known, because it is the way in which we fulfill the purpose of our own existence, the way in which we help all of creation fulfill its purpose and return that fulfillment, give God back that fulfillment on behalf of all. There's nothing greater in the history of the world of mankind that we can do. And again, I say to you and to myself and everybody else, brothers and sisters, to be alive today, to know about this capacity that the divine will gives us. There's no greater gift God could give you. There's no greater power that God could put in your hands and mine than to restore the kingdom of his divine will to earth, the purpose for which we were created, the place in which we were created to live, you see, and the order, the harmony, the balance in which we were created to live. Nothing greater on earth. So that's why we have this program. It's why we have also the introduction to the divine will that I hope you'll be listening to Tuesdays, 4 p.m. Central Time, 5 Eastern. Both of these programs can be found archived on the website for radiomaria.us under programs. And they are streaming live also on the internet and smartphones at the time of their broadcast. So I thank you for being with me today, for being with all of us here at Radio Maria. Thank you for being a part of our worldwide family and part of the family of all those called to live today in the kingdom of God's will. I ask our Blessed Mother and all the angels and saints to help you to do that, to come to know, to love, and possess the kingdom for which you were created to live in and to serve and to make known here on earth. May God keep you in that kingdom, which is the heaven of his will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.